reviving biblical truths in troubled times. There are times that we're living in where people are experiencing some uncertainty and fear and things like that. So we want to define the problem. And that's a little scary, and I don't want to preach just against everything and not for something. So I'm going to preach for something, but we got to define what's going on with the issues first. We live in a time of radical change, don't we? Change so fast, we can't hardly keep up with it. It's not the first and the only time in American history that that's happened. In fact, Brother Robert Cullum preached at Water Street for right at 50 years, very, very near to it, before he passed away. In his library that I was able to keep part of, there was a book in it that I got to reading. It was written in 1960. And as I read through the book, it was talking about all the radical change that was happening so fast in technology and in society and how it was hard to keep up. Now, the book was written in the 60s. It didn't account for the 70s and 80s and 90s and all the other stuff that we've seen since. But it was talking about how fast it was moving, how things were changing, and that was going to be a problem for us. And let me tell you, I don't think it's prophetic. It was just right on. It was good information. And it's amazing reading it today. You would think somebody wrote it last year, not 1960. Pretty amazing book when you look at it. In 1960, I wasn't alive quite back then, so y'all correct me if I get something about this wrong. But technology was changing fast. From really the turn of the century up, you had an amazing advancement in technology. Weather satellites in the 60s were launched that provided real-time weather data. We had men landing on the moon. Laser technology that was used for all sorts of things. Healthcare and weapons. The basic computer programming language was invented at that point in time. Here's an interesting one. Valium was a medicine that was manufactured to treat anxiety and alcohol withdrawal symptoms. Two-income households started to gain ground and acceptance. Traditional family values began to be questioned and even rejected. Television came on the scene. And if you've your parents or grandparents used to tell us, folks, that television, it'll rot your brain. We thought, that's ridiculous. That's foolish. They weren't too far off, were they? We began to see a widespread change in values across our nation. And it didn't stop there. In the 70s, we had all kind of things, disco, punk rock, but an excessive deviation from biblical values. In the 80s and 90s, now we're getting into territory that I can remember. In the 80s and 90s, I like to call it divorce generation, because that's when divorce was just prolific. It was happening left and right, all over the place, increasing more and more and more. Two-income households, no longer a husband going to work and a wife staying at home. You had two-income households. That continues even to the present day in there. My wife and I are one of those households as well. Kids were, in essence, raising themselves. Mom was at work, dad was at work, and they named them latchkey kids that would come home from school and they would just kind of raise themselves for the rest of the evening. And we never got into any trouble, did we? Yeah. Yeah, we absolutely did. by the time we got to the 2000s, through about 2010, the effects of the deviation from God's biblical pattern and the divorce generation. And listen, I'm not trying to rub salt in anybody's wounds here. I'm just trying to tell it like it is. My mama and my daddy divorced when I was about 12 years old. And I love my mama and I love my daddy. But that ripped our family apart. And they are wonderful people. I wouldn't give you nothing for either one of them. But it was a violent tearing apart of our family that we ain't never going to get over. That was part of our generation, and it continues to this day. But the people who lived through that, and now have, many of them have families of their own, We see a widespread issues of parents going through, dads going through multiple girlfriends, boyfriends, wives going through multiple boyfriends after divorce, changing in homes. If you get divorced, you got to move homes. Usually there's a change of job that goes with it too. Mom and dad end up rebuilding their life after divorce. And they've got to start from scratch a lot of times. And that means sometimes a new home, new job, and it also means new relationships. And sometimes the kids get left on the back burner because they're so trying to get everything else together, even other relationships. And the kids just get used to having this fluid change. Well, it changes now. We're not used to mom and dad being together. We're not used to mom and boyfriend being together. We're not used to dad and stepmom being together. Things are just constantly changing. And they're able to adapt to that. Kids are resilient, aren't they? But they became a fluid generation, a generation that could go along with whatever came along. And now we're in 2025, where we have fluid relationships, fluid genders, fluid moral constructs, and everybody's comfortable with everything. And the gospel's been lost in it, hasn't it? God's morality has been degraded in favor of just whatever happens in front of us. Now, that's my synopsis of what we've kind of gone through. We're living also today in a day of radical change. It's not unlike 1960. It's hard for us to keep up with the changes. If TV was bad in the 60s, well, you've got internets now. You have the phone now. This is one of those things when they talk about TV rotting your brain. Okay. It doesn't actually cause the gray matter to rot in there, but it does something bad to you. We have become a visual society, and the visual can never be fulfilling completely. And when we've got two phones, now we have all type of things that we have to deal with. You have $1 million marketing campaigns, maybe even $1 billion marketing campaigns of corporations trying to get men to look at women, or even vice versa. Right on your phone. Solicitors don't come and knock at the door anymore. They call and they text and they contact through social media. And there are so many different apps that they can do it through technology. Your kids like to play games on the phone and stuff. Listen, there's a thing about games. They advertise. And they are targeting certain demographics. And this is wild to us. Parents, we can't keep up. That's why be guarded with technology with your kids, folks, because there is a targeting of our children that goes on with some of the most depraved actions of mankind. And sometimes it's to extort them and to blackmail them and maybe to coerce them into doing other things. It's a scary world out there. Parents can hardly keep up. Listen, God bless the grandparents that have to deal with an even bigger technology gap or generation gap with that technology. We have states that are trying to address some of this to make sure that our children are protected. Age verification on online sites so that kids can't look at pornography. Listen, it took us 25 years to do it. They've had it at their fingertips. Right there, they could touch it and put it right in every computer. Not only that, it was being marketed to them. It took us 25 years to say, wait a minute, that's a bad job, and start passing some laws in some states where that can't happen. Listen, it is a time of rapid change. That's why we need radical repentance. We don't need just a little repentance, do we? That's our attitude sometimes. Hey, I'll repent a little bit. I'll repent just a little bit, you know, to get right. We need radical repentance in our homes, in our lives, in our society, in our culture. These are times that we feel like maybe there's fear and there's uncertainty. Maybe there's uncertainty for our kids, our grandkids, our town, or even our nation. But when everything around us seems like it's shifting and moving fast, let's hold on to the one thing that stays the same. It's Jesus Christ, and it's His gospel. Amen. That's comforting, isn't it? So I've talked about a lot of scary stuff, But it's comforting to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change and that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Let's hold on to that. And that's the solid ground that you don't have in a world of turmoil if you don't have Christ Jesus. So let's hang on to that. Now, that's the problem, okay? Let's look for the answer. That's the good part, right? So let's turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Y'all tell me if this sounds familiar to you. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4 or 5. Let's just see here. Y'all with me? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's like, Paul, you're writing about right now. We are not the only society to go through these problems. Paul is saying that there is going to be times that Timothy and those that are there, they're going to experience this. People that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He says, from such, what does he say? From such, turn away. And we're talking about repentance. That's what we're talking about. Turning away from sin and turning towards God. So it's both. It's not just turning away from sin. You can turn away from one sin to another. You can turn away from sin to indifference. We're talking about turning away from sin and towards God. So turn away from those things. All of those things that we just read almost like the front page of a newspaper nowadays, don't they? So, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be able to make that connection from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and what he talks about, especially in those first few verses, and make a mental note. If you make notes in your Bible, you can draw an arrow to chapter 4 and verse 1. Because what did Paul tell Timothy to do? Here's the problem. He gave him the problem. Perilous times will come. And what's the answer? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. What's the answer? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, I can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. Brother and sister, it is. It was in those days and it is today. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, you preach the word no matter what. There's going to be times when the gospel is freely accepted. There's going to be times when it's not popular. I'm telling you, in some circles, in some areas, the gospel ain't popular today. Because one of the things that the gospel does, it offers us forgiveness. But in order to have forgiveness, you've got to recognize, like Sean was saying, there is sin. Sin has to be acknowledged. Sin has to be turned from. God requires repentance of people. And so we should rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What's long-suffering? Well, it means you suffer long. Does that help? It's not just patient, and it's not really tolerance at all. Long-suffering is being patient even when it's hard to be patient. Y'all got kids, right? You know, you love them children, right? And sometimes you love them in spite of how they're acting. And you're patient with them even when them youngins get on your nerves. My boys are looking at me. They don't like it when I preach about them here. So they're sweet kids. They're really good kids. Being patient when it's hard to be patient with people. That's how God is patient with us. He is long-suffering towards us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sometimes, in our sin, that we are not easy for God to be patient with, because he's a holy and a just God. But he loves us anyway, doesn't he? Even when we were sinners, God commends his love towards us. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because we were so good and so nice. Even when we were sinners, enemies of the cross, Jesus Christ died for us. The answer we have today for all the problems of society is the same as it used to be: to preach the word. The gospel calls people to repentance. We sing a song, "Just As I Am." February 2nd, 1992, they sang that song at Pomona Church of Christ, and I stepped out in the aisle, and I can tell you what word I stepped out into the aisle on. It said, "Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot." And when it said blot, I stepped out into that aisle. The dark blot of sin. There's nothing that can get it out. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just as I am, that means I came with all that stuff. But when you come just as you are, you cannot leave the same way, because God's going to change you. You have to repent, and he's going to transform you into something that was not holy into something that was holy, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? That's the essence of the gospel. But often people won't listen to sound doctrine because it conflicts with their life. A lot of times people don't want to repent. Let's continue on in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." You see, the gospel is very clear. The gospel calls out sin, and it shows us the remedy, but it is incumbent upon us to repent. We cannot continue in sin. We have to turn away from it. God has commanded us to be holy, for I am holy. I met with a couple today that had asked me to perform a marriage for them. And I had to say no. That's hard to do. You know, you have a man and a woman that want to get married, and they care very much for one another. They'd both been married multiple times, and I had to say no. And the man was very direct. He was honest with me. That's good. I like guys that go like that. He says, "I want you to explain to me why." And all I could do, I didn't have to go into an explanation of my own or my own thoughts, but all I had to do was quote Matthew chapter 19. And when I told him what Jesus said, not what Moses said, not what Thomas said, not what Paul said, but when I told him what Jesus said about marriage, he said, "I can respect that." But it would have been really easy for me to say, "Oh man, I just can't do it that day, or I got other stuff going on." Listen, we are called to preach the gospel, and it's going to come in direct conflict with what society deems to be okay. We can't just let it slide because we want to spare people's feelings. God wants everybody. He wants to save them all, every last one. It's our job to preach the gospel. Let's just say what Jesus said. That's all. You don't have to give them your opinion, but let's call people to repentance and make sure that we do it in such a way that is kind, and we do it in love. The gospel calls people to repentance. If we were to look at a larger swath of our national situation, our nation requires radical repentance, doesn't it? But this means somebody's going to have to be brave enough to stand up and preach the truth and not waffle and waver on it. Stand on the truth of God's word. We've got to be bold enough to stand for the gospel, even in our own family, don't we? In our own family. That's tough to do. Because we really love our family, don't we? But we want our family to repent. Here's the thing. We have to do it in love, realizing that we too have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we too must examine ourselves. Really, the self-reflection should be number one on our list to make sure that we are changing in our life however we need to, so that we can be conformed to the will of God. Let's talk about the process of national repentance. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You've heard this, I imagine. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Y'all heard that before? It's a good sentiment, right? We need to do that. This is a picture of repentance that he's giving. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. What you've got going on here, let me just explain the historical context before we get into the actual statements being made. This is when Solomon builds the temple, and God is saying that he's going to accept worship from his people. But if they sin, which God knows they're going to sin, and they do, he said that they must repent and re-engage in that true worship. And if they do so, if they come to the Lord with a humble heart, then he will hear them. He will forgive their sins. He will hear their land. We see heal their land. And God is consistent, and he is faithful in that. He is always faithful, even when we're not. So that's the historical context of it to the Israelites, but it has a lesson for us even today. I want you to pay attention to the formation of this. In verse 14, at least in the King James is what I'm looking at, it says, if my people which are called by my name, okay, and then about three quarters of the way through the verse, it says, then I will hear from heaven. This is what we call an if-then statement, and they're all over in the Bible. I want you to pay attention to them. These are conditional qualifying statements. If-then statements. If any of you have ever worked with Excel spreadsheets, you know, on the computer, and you may have a little box at the top that says conditional formatting, it's the basic, I don't know about computer programming, but it's the most basic type of computer programming. It's an if-then statement. If this is true, then execute this command. And that's the basic, I'm oversimplifying, of how your computers and phones and all that stuff works. If this is false, then this command. So you have an if-then command and an if-not command. You understand? So that's just kind of a basic thing. But you also have these other two types of if statements. You have an if or, so you may have multiple qualifiers for a statement, multiple conditions that deal with a statement. Here's a real world example. I may tell my boys, okay, if you eat your supper, then you can have ice cream. That's an if-then statement. If you do not eat your supper, then you don't get ice cream. That's if-then and if-not. I could say also, if you eat your carrots and peas, or let's just say carrots or peas, then you can have ice cream. What does that tell them? They could either eat carrots or they could eat peas and they can have ice cream. That's the if or. If it's an if and statement, stay with me. So you have to eat your carrots and your peas. What do they have to do? They got to eat both, right? And so we have these type of statements that are given to us throughout the scriptures. Think of, for instance, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Repent, we're told that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's not one or the other. That's an if and statement, not an if or statement. Just look at the text. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. If you look at Romans chapter 10, he that believes in the heart and confesses with his mouth. You have belief and confession, not either or. So you get the totality of God's word in this. Let's look at this text and use those conditional qualifying statements to see what must be done. You with me? I need some input from this, okay? So let's look at it. Here's the if statement, chapter 14, verse 1. If my people which are called by my name shall what? What's the qualifications? They shall humble themselves. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The thing about humility is, it is not easy to confess our sins. It's not easy to admit when we're wrong. It takes humility. And so we have to humble ourselves in order to recognize sin. So what else? Is this an if-or statement? No, it's an if-and statement, isn't it? If they shall humble themselves and, so you have to humble yourself, then what? What else do you have to do? Humble yourself and pray. So often prayer life is neglected, especially when it comes to repentance. God loves a pure and a contrite heart. A broken spirit, that's the sacrifice that He loves. And so if we want to be, if we are truly repentant, we need to be praying to God. Prayer is an essential part of that. Humble yourselves and pray. There's more. What else? Seek my face. If you're seeking something, what are you doing? You're looking. Where would you look for God? In His Word. You look for God in His Word. If you want to repent, we need to be looking into the Scripture. We've got to get back to the Word of God and not back to our opinions. We need to be getting with the people of God in worship to God, seeking Him in prayer, in community, and worshiping Him in that way. This is not just a turning away from sin, but it's a turning towards God, a turning towards wickedness. Oh, I gave away the last one, right? Okay, so it is humble themselves, they should pray, they should seek my face, and the final one, number four, turn from wickedness. You can't continue in sin. That's a picture of repentance, isn't it? Those are if and statements. And if those conditional qualifiers are met, then what? God will hear from heaven. God will forgive the sin. And God will heal the land. Well, that'll preach right there, won't it? That's what we need. That's the simple truth that the gospel gives us. There were times in Israel history when they actually kind of shook themselves and said, we really need to repent. And they did so. Nehemiah is a great book to look at with regard to this. Ezra is a good book to look at with regard to this. Nehemiah burst out into spontaneous prayer sometimes, and he confesses the sins of a nation. It's probably not his specific sins, but the sins of a nation and the people that came before him. He acknowledges why they are where they're at. And there's repentance that takes place. So let's look now at some motivating factors for repentance. I'm going to give you three verses of Scripture, and we're going to go fairly quickly through them, so jot them down or flip to them quickly if you can. There are three, and maybe more, but at least three motivating factors for radical repentance. The first one is the goodness of God. And it comes from Romans chapter 2. This is one of the best places. It's a difficult reading in King James, but let's look at Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. The goodness of God ought to be the biggest factor in our repentance. When we look at how good God has been to us, He has given His only begotten Son. He, through His general grace, has allowed us time and space to repent. So we need to be very careful about being judgmental of others and make sure that we are taking full advantage of the grace that He gives to us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? A motivating factor for repentance, number one, the goodness of God. Number two, godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, we'll just quote verse 10. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world leads to death. So godly sorrow leads us to repentance. Have you ever been really sorry for something that you have done? I think there is a misconception that people who commit heinous sins or egregious violations against the laws of God, that they all enjoy flagrantly violating those laws. Maybe the case with some folks. There are a great many people that when they sin, they feel horrible because of it. You can have a sorrow and it not be a godly sorrow. You can be sorry you got caught, but a godly sorrow is something that will move you to repentance. the goodness of God, godly sorrow. Finally, the last one, Jude. It's only one chapter long. If you look towards the end in verses 22 and verse 23, fear can be a motivating factor for repentance. And the fear of God, it's a real thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The goodness of God ought to be far more motivating. But for some people, well, it takes that heavy artillery of God's word to blast away the calluses of the heart. He says, of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them from the fire. Listen, we deal with people differently, right? I had my boys, my three boys, they're angel boys over there. Good kids. But boy, I got to threaten them sometimes. Man, just to even get them to listen, I got to raise my voice and holler around and reach for a switch before they'll ever straighten up. We had a bunch of rowdy boys at the church building during BBS, and they was trying to shut down and clean up in there, and I told them boys, I said, y'all get out of here, and I was kicking at them, get on out of here, you know, moving them out. Y'all got to get outside. And poor little sweet Kaylee, who's back here with her mama right here, poor little sweet Kaylee got to her mama and was crying and crying and crying because her mama was saying, no, you stay in here. She said, no, but Brother Thomas told me to get out, you know. She was crying big tears, and I had to go and do some big apologizing to her. And I said, no, I wasn't talking about no sweet angel baby like you. That I was talking about them big old stinky boys running around here. Got to deal with Kaylee a little bit different than we did them big rowdy boys. Everybody, you got to deal with a little bit different, right? Of some have compassion making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them from the fire. Listen, sometimes people need to hear about the consequences of hell and don't hold back from it. But you tell them about the goodness of God first. Those are three, there may be others, three motivating factors for repentance. Godly sorrow, the goodness of God, and a godly fear as well. That's a good Bible study right there. Show the people what the Word says. Radical repentance. It requires three changes. A change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of action. And for this, I'll leave you with this thought. It's going to come from Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. Luke chapter 15, this is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture that I think you can show to someone. It's the story of the prodigal son. You have a young man who was in he asked his father for his inheritance early. And he goes to his father and says, give me the things that belong to me. Give me. That's the attitude he has. Give me, give me, give me. And he takes it and he spends it and ends up in a horrible place. He spends everything. Hard times come. About the time he spent everything, he's put himself in a horrible predicament. He's out there feeding the pigs and he says, boy, that pig feed looks good. And then look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to himself. You ever do that? You ever done something really stupid and you say, wait a minute, what on earth was I thinking? Just me? Okay. I've done that. I fell and broke my arm one time climbing a tree. And I thought, boy, that was foolish. I've really done it to me now. The prodigal son came to himself. He started thinking about how good his father was, even to the servants. The servants were treated better than he was then. And so he had this kind of a change of heart. He says, I'll arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, had a change of mind. I'm not going to sit here in this pig slop. I'm going to get up and go. Because my father is better to his servants than this. He had a change of heart. He had a change of mind. No longer had this give me attitude. I'll just be a servant. Have you ever changed your mind about something but never did anything about it? I've done that before. Repentance requires us to act upon our changed heart and changed mind. Have you ever felt bad about something? You had a change of heart about a certain situation, but you never acted on that change of heart. true and radical repentance is not just feeling godly sorrow, but repenting from sin because of it. It's not just saying, I want to change, but actually putting the action in place. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of action. And he arose and came to his father, it said. He could have stayed down there in the pig slop a long time, but he went to his father. What's wonderful about this story is that it shows us that there is hope. What was the father's reaction to the son when he repented? He ran to him. Have you ever heard the illustration of repentance being like going down the interstate and realizing you're going the wrong way and you need to get off at the next exit and turn completely around and go the right way? Some of us, and especially this is very true with our youth, you've got a lot of energy, right? They can go, if you set them on a wrong way, they can go a long way before they ever decide it's time to turn around. We sing a song, I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. I don't want anybody to think that we talk to, that they are too far from the grace of God to save them. Because when the son was yet a far way off, when he repented, guess who came to see him? The Lord ran to meet him. When we repent of sins with a true, a broken, contrite heart, humbling ourselves before God, he's going to meet us. Folks, that is what we need in our home, in our family, and in our nation. That's what the gospel calls us to. God runs to the sinner who repents. What will God's reaction be to the nation that repents? The exact same thing. So let's make sure that we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. We have hope, because folks, I don't know what's going to happen with America. We have a choice, don't we? We have a choice, and it starts with our own home. And I don't know how that's going to shake out. Sometimes I'm optimistic, other times, not as much. But we need to remember that first and foremost, we're citizens of a kingdom that will never be destroyed, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's good. That gives us confidence to move forward even in this world. Do not fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. We can go through this life boldly with peace and with joy. And even in uncertain times, we can be certain Jesus is going to come again one day, right? And he said he's going to come and reclaim those who are his. It's a wonderful message that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that gives us certainty in uncertain times, but it's also a gospel that tells us that we have to repent of sin. Let's take that message to heart and make sure that we carry that to the world kindly, gently, but standing firm on the word and preaching it boldly as well. Amen? That's our job. We're ambassadors of reconciliation for God. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To forgive our sins? Why did he want to forgive our sins? You see, that's the real question. So that we can be reconciled to God. And when we are reconciled to God, we are also ministers and we are ambassadors so that other people can be reconciled to him as well. Let's make sure we don't forget that job. That's our job in his kingdom. I'm glad that everybody's been here tonight, and I hope and pray it's been beneficial for you. Let's take the message to heart. All praise be to God. Bow with me in prayer. Almighty and righteous Heavenly Father, you blessed us far more than what we deserve. I thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. Father, I don't know what's going on in the lives of everybody that's here, but I pray that you will bless them with the things that they need, and that you would help us to endeavor and give us strength to study your word. I pray, Father, that you'll discipline us in the areas that we need to be disciplined in so that we can be faithful servants for you. And even then, Father, we know that we don't deserve it all. We don't deserve anything. But only by your goodness and only by your grace and your mercy we have a relationship with you. We pray for your continued patience with us. And we are mindful for those who are downtrodden in this world. and pray, Heavenly Father, that you will send ministers of the gospel so that they can be reconciled to you. We pray that you would give us a peace as we go through this world so that we don't attack the world, Father, but rather that we go and show them the gospel in such a way that brings them to you. Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and for him dying on the cross so that we could have that forgiveness of sins. With him in mind, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.